you have an outline, we're going through the book of Colossians in this chapter, finished chapter 2 today, but you can see in the notes, I've given you quite a few notes in the lesson this evening, but you can kind of look through it. I'm going to read the text first, so you can either follow along in the Bible or just go look at your notes as I hit or emphasize each section. But as you know, the first word is beware. Notes we need to be on guard for. Or Paul is saying, I want you, brethren, to be cautious. Watch out. Take heed. Really, it's be aware when he says beware. So there are many false teachers that he's addressing. And they borrowed from everything to create their doctrine. Literally everything. And that's in the notes. So we'll begin in chapter 8. And the first three verses are just about, as you see in your notes, intellectualism. Beware of that. So beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, meaning Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. Now you're going to talk about legalism. In him, meaning Jesus again, you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him, meaning Christ again, in baptism, in whom or in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, as he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now we're going to, over that was ritualism, now legalism in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. And then mysticism, beginning of verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he's not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, meaning Jesus, from whom all the body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that's from God. And then the asceticism, beginning of verse 20. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Do not the regulations. Do not touch. Do not taste. Do not handle. Which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Why do you do that? So verse 23. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. False humility. Neglect of the body. Are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. All right. So, Paul gives a valuable lesson in this section. So again, looking at your notes, and I see the main headings I got from the John Phillips commentary. He labeled the five errors in this section. Intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism. See the false teachers, they borrow from a lot of different places to establish their religion. So let's take each one in turn. Verse 8, number 1 in your notes. lest anyone cheat you through, and here's the intellectualism, philosophy, empty deceit, traditions of men, basic principles of the world, worldly principles. So we don't want to be cheated, meaning the world, if you go their direction, will rob you of the truth, take advantage of you through dishonesty. They'll beguile you, deceive, dupe, delude, mislead, swindle, and fleece. So don't go that direction. He mentions philosophy and empty deceit. Philosophy, intellectualism, or high-sounding really nonsense that takes God's truth out of the equation. That's that philosophy. Salvation, I put in my notes, that doesn't come through human thought, meaning intellectualism, or deductions from human reasoning. Salvation doesn't come from any worldly experience that you may learn from. Salvation comes from God, from the truth. So don't, Paul is saying to these brethren, don't be deceived. Don't go that direction, that worldly direction. It mentions tradition of men. And that's any man-made scheme or hand-me-down stories that claim for themselves a God-centered truth, a tradition. And it's a man-made story, and they say, oh, this is God's word. No, it's not, Paul says. It's tradition. And Jesus said in Matthew 15, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Yeah. You transgress God's commandment because of your tradition, that man-made story that's been handed down and has been pushed as God's word or God's truth. So Paul said, beware. Beware. Basic principles of the world. Well, just think about what the world says. Freedom of religion, that's an amendment. Have it your way, basic principle of the world. The world says, attend the church of your choice. It's not in the Bible. All roads lead to the same place. That's not in the Bible. God loves you and will save everybody. That's not in the Bible. Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I say? So Paul says, first thing, beware of that intellectualism, that philosophy that the world is going to throw at you and call it religion, Christianity. Second, or he says, and these things are not according to Christ. He says, in him, meaning Jesus, dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Don't chase after the philosophies, all these traditions, worldly principles. Paul next says, you are complete in him. You don't need additional sources to fulfill your relationship with God. You don't need that intellectualism. And then he says, concerning Jesus, who is head of all principality and power. No matter what the world throws at you, Jesus is still above it. He's the head. So he has the priority, the last word. Not the tradition, not the basic not the philosophy and not the basic principles of the world. Don't go that way. Second, he mentioned in verse 11, so now in him you were also circumcised, but now, oh, it's but with the circumcision made without hands. So here's the ritualistic thing that Paul is saying, now we have something that takes away the ritual of the physical circumcision. Yeah, something changes. So he says, here's the definition, it's right in the text. Putting off the body, that's the circumcision made without hands. The reference is to our forgiveness of sins. Our sins have been taken away. Our sins were cut off from us without physical hands. And you know when that took place? It's in the text. You were buried with him in baptism, in which with him. That's Acts 2, verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins, the taking away of your sins, not physical circumcision. He says, then an interesting phrase, through faith in the working of God. Someone says, you Church of Christ people, you know, baptism is a work. And I say, yes, it sure is. It's a work of God. Not my works, That's what they want to say. That's the philosophy and the empty deceit of men, of the world basic. See, it was God's business to cut off my sins when I was baptized. It was God's business to do that, and I have faith that God did that when I was baptized. So I have faith in the operation or the working of God. And the King James uses the word operation of God, and I like that. Operation, as he mentions the word circumcision. Operation. Verse 13 gives the illustration. We were buried, we were raised. So we were dead in trespasses. And then in verse 13 he says, and the uncircumcision of your flesh. Yeah, it wasn't physical circumcision. We put off the sins when we were baptized. So beware the false teachers who would require the believers in Christ, New Testament Christians, Paul is saying, to be physically circumcised for salvation. No, no, no. Paul said, no, we're involved in a circumcision made with our hands, cutting off the sins of the flesh, not the physical flesh. Number three, we have the legalism. Verse 14. So now, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements, or King James says ordinances, which was against us, which was contrary to us, the handwriting of ordinances, that Old Testament. And he's taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So he takes away the legalism of keeping the Old Testament. In Galatians, for clarification, I put Galatians 3, verse 20, beginning verse 23. Paul says, but before faith came, or before New Testament Christianity, before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, Paul says. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 9. So then he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. And then it says, he takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, or that testament, or that covenant, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So now Paul addresses that in verse 14, that legalism. No, the handwriting of ordinances, which was against us, contrary to us, been wiped out, having been nailed to the cross. So now I know when the Old Testament ended. We're now under a New Testament. He says in verse 15, having disarmed principalities. So another thing that Jesus did, legalism. You know, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is, the devil. So Jesus, when he died on the cross, wiped out the handwriting of ordinances, disarmed principalities. Disarmed them. And then in verse 16, then he makes the conclusion, so let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding a festival. You see, these false teachers, being legalistic, they were trying to reinstate the dietary rules of the Old Testament as a means to enhance your spiritual life. Oh yeah, you got to attend this festival to be spiritual. You have to eat these certain kinds of food and abstain from these to be spiritual. And Paul is addressing that right in that verse. He said, no, that's not right. That's not Bible. That's not truth. See? So dietary discipline is not a sign of spirituality. What you eat, the festivals you go to, that's not a sign of spirituality. And the observance of days under the Old Testament, it's not spirituality. Has been wiped out, taken away. Those things were contrary. They were against us. The Christian is, he's Paul saying, so let no one judge you. We're not to be censored because of our non-observance. No. They're not binding on us. So here, those that keep those laws and those festival days and those dietary things, they said, they point the finger at us. You're not doing that. That's right. I'm not doing it. It's not binding on me. That's Old Testament, been wiped away, the handwriting of ordinances. Gone. God. So that's legalism. By definition, legalism is measuring your own or someone else's spirituality by the ability to keep man-made rules. Traditions. Someone measures my spirituality by their man-made rule. You got to keep that festival. You got to eat this way or that way. Legalism requires a list of rules coupled with duty to comply. That's legalism. It's rigid. It's lifeless. It fosters hypocritical pride. Legalism does. Legalism is a checklist. So Paul says, no, we're not under that anymore. So let's take away the legalism, the ritualism, the intellectualism. And Christ is above all. Number four, beginning of verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward. All right, that's the second time he said that. That was at the very, very beginning, back in verse 8. Don't let anybody rob you, and now he's giving it again. Don't anybody cheat you of your reward. Here's what they're going to do. They'll take delight in false humility, the worship of angels. They'll intrude into those things which they've not seen. They're vainly puffed up by their fleshly mind. They are not holding fast to the head, meaning Jesus, from whom all the body, nourished and not together, grows with the increase that's from God. All right, here's the situation. The false teachers worship with supposedly supernatural visions. They worship the heavenly realm of angels. They create a religion out of something they haven't seen. Visions, mysticism. Oh, I had this premonition. Yeah. Paul says, no, you don't follow that. Don't go after that. And they took delight in that, in telling stories from a mystic world. They delighted in telling stories from an unseen world. And the kind of worship experience caused them to be vainly puffed up. It's right in the text, verses 18 and 19. So when they went after mysticism, they thought, this is good. So remember, Paul is saying all these things to beware of. And they're taking their religion, their philosophy of Christianity or worshiping God from all these different places. Intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism. Paul addresses all those four, then a fifth one too. So he says, hold fast to the head, meaning Christ. Don't forget that Christ is above all. These things don't overpower Christ. Be duped by these things. Christ is above all. He's the head. The last one, asceticism. Definition, it's the idea that self-denial is a way to earn favor from God. Characterized by the words no and don't. Remember those words in the text? Do not handle, do not touch, do not taste. Those are the no words. That's what they were preaching. Don't do that. Don't do that. It's asceticism. So it teaches that if you deprive your body of its normal desires, it's the means of achieving greater holiness and approval from God. That's asceticism. You know, we've seen people many times on holidays, they'll march through the streets, they'll beat themselves, and they're have that parade. That's asceticism. I'm getting closer to God by self-affliction, by depriving myself of normal desires that are things that are legitimate. Oh, look how close to God I'm getting. I just feel that because I'm going through the suffering like Jesus did or something else. So Paul says, begin verse 20, you died with Christ. Remember Galatians 2, verse 20? Paul said, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I that live. But Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Yeah. He said, I don't set aside the grace of God. If righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Why did Jesus die? If you can get close to God through all of these other things, why did Jesus die? So he asked that question in verse 20, verse 21. Why? Paul says, bring it home, Paul. Why? As though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Again, that don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. And then he says in verse 22, these things with the using. Don't accomplish what you think they should. And they are according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Not earthly again. Verse 23, interesting phrase. These things indeed, okay, all these things, not just the one he just mentioned, but all five of these things, indeed have an appearance of wisdom. Oh, they look good to the untaught. I'll follow that. That sounds good to me. An appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. All right. Well, there's one kind of religion, self-imposed religion. Jesus, there's four kinds of worship mentioned in the New Testament. At least four. There might be others. But four kinds of religion that the New Testament mentions. One is vain religion. Jesus said it. I just mentioned it in Matthew 15, verse 9. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. That's vain religion, vain worship. You teach that your tradition is a doctrine. Jesus said, no, it's not. So that's a false religion. Second kind of religion is an ignorant religion. Paul said in Acts 17, verse 22, Paul at Athens, Paul said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. Religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, all the idols, I saw all these things. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you. So there's an ignorant worship. There's a vain worship, not acceptable. An ignorant worship, I'm just going to do it my way. Third kind is this one right here, self-imposed religion. King James uses the word will worship, meaning I'll do it the way I want to, according to my will worship. It's an appearance of wisdom, right in the text. However, you make up your own rules. Yeah, like, don't touch, don't taste, don't handle. That's a self-imposed religion. The last, fourth one, the one that Chris mentioned in his lesson last week, there's a true worship. It's in John chapter 4, beginning of verse 23. Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers, right? The true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So John 4, verse 23 mentions true worshipers. And the Father seeks those to worship him in spirit and in truth. So there's at least four worship kinds of worship mentioned in the Bible. Vain worship, ignorant worship, self-imposed worship, and true worship. Those three are not acceptable. They don't draw you closer to God. So this self-imposed religion, the last thing Paul says, it's neglect of the body and it's of no value. Are you through? So I mentioned these five things to be aware of in this text right there. So next week's lesson, Lord willing, be put off and put on in the next chapter, Colossians chapter 3. Things to take off and things to put off. All right. Always at the close of a lesson, we sing a song of encouragement, a song of invitation. I use exhortation. We plead and pray and teach, these lessons to move people toward true worship, right relationship with God. Not intellectualism, ritualism, legalism, mysticism, asceticism, no. Jesus Christ is above all, above all. He has the last word. If you're doing or saying something in your worship that's not approved by Jesus, you're not doing it correctly. That's his message. So we sing this song of encouragement at the close of a lesson, because there may be someone having studied before, or maybe this from this evening or this morning, he said, I want to make my life right with God. I want to become a Christian. You can do that. Simple plan or procedure. You know, minister the gospel. You need to hear God's word. Hear it. You know, Jesus commissioned his apostles, go into all the world, preach. Preach. In other words, there has to be a teaching. Yeah? Christianity is a taught religion. It's not something you inherit. You have to be taught in Christianity. You know, Paul asked the question in Romans chapter 10, verse 14, how can you believe in someone you haven't heard? That's right. You have to hear. So then second, you have to believe what you hear, the good news, gospel message. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, except you believe that I'm he, you'll die in your sins. I don't want to die in my sins. Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. You have to believe what you hear, what you've been taught, the message. Then number three, put this one, because Jesus said it in repent, turn your life toward God. Do what he says. It's the attitude of speak, your servant is listening. If you command, I'll obey. If you send, I'll go. It's the attitude of repentance. And Jesus said in Luke 13, verses 3 and 5, except you repent, you'll perish. I don't want to perish. And then you'll, number four, in this step or this process of becoming a Christian, you'll want to confess your faith of what you believe. That's what Ethiopian did when Peter, Philip preached unto him a Jesus message. And he interrupts Philip's message. Says, here's what in Acts chapter 8. Here's water, what hinders me from being baptized. Philip said, if you believe, you may. It was a prerequisite. And the Ethiopian responded, well, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So with that confession, Philip says, stop the chariot. Commanded the chariot to stand still. And Philip and Ethiopian went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. And they came up out of the water. The Ethiopian went on his way rejoicing. And hear me say it, salvation is always an occasion of rejoicing. Always. It's an occasion, a cause for rejoicing. When you obey God, God's way. That's the invitation we extend to close of each lesson. So Dennis, make your way to the front. We'll sing this song. 940. Let's stand together, Quay. Just simply let it be known at the end of the song, or come and have a seat beside me and let your request or your resolve be known.